Happy 4th of July. It's a great weekend. If it's your first time here, I want to welcome you. If you've been here all 4.5 years we've been here, I want to welcome you back to Vertical. We're going through a series called Perfect Peace. Perfect peace, because Jesus said something interesting, which he does from time to time, in case you're wondering. But he said something interesting in John 16:33. It's kind of the premise of the whole series. He says in John 16:33, he says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." That's an interesting verse nowadays, because you and I have probably encountered what we would describe as trouble, right? Have you ever felt like you're dealing maybe with some anxiety or depression or feeling burned out or overwhelmed? And then you read, Jesus says, "You can have peace in me, but take heart, in this world you will have trouble." It's interesting in this verse, because if you read it back slowly, Jesus actually only seems to promise one thing's going to happen, and that is we will have trouble. He doesn't say you may have trouble. He says you will have trouble, but he says you may have peace. He offers peace, but he guarantees trouble. That is something we've got to look at, because there's this collision course between peace and trouble. We talked about the first week how peace is not the absence of trouble. We sometimes think it is the absence of trouble, but it's not. Jesus says we can have peace in the midst of trouble. So how does that work? That's the collision of the spiritual side of life and the physical side of life, and there's this tension that exists between the two. And I want us to explore that today, because how can you have peace in the midst of trouble? Because trouble is unpleasant. Anybody ever been in trouble once or twice before? You can raise your hand. A little participation. Praise the Lord. May the Lord continue to bless all of you who are like, "Nah, I've never been in trouble." Okay. All right. And so some of us have before. I was grounded a couple times in life, all deserved, in case you're wondering. And so I want us to look at somebody who also got into trouble. He got into trouble. It starts off in 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21, if you want to turn there. If not, we're going to throw it up on the screen. But 1 Samuel 21 is talking about a man named David. And David was a man that experienced some trouble. Let's look at verse 10 here. It says in 1 Samuel 21:10, "That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.'" I mean, I don't know about you, they've not made a song like that for me. You know what I'm saying? If they're singing that you've killed tens of thousands of people, you're a bad mamma jamma. You know what I mean? You don't cross the guy that can take out tens of thousands of people. And so the people who are talking to King Achish said, "I don't think we should trust this guy. He seems to be a problem for people like us. He's taken out some Philistines." And so they're like, "I wouldn't trust this dude." And so verse 12 says, "David took these words to heart, and he was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard." So if you don't know the backstory of David, this seems like an odd thing that's happening. But if you know what's happened in David's life, this is even more odd that his life has reached this low point. Because what's happened in David's life, he was keeping, he was a shepherd for his father. He was the youngest of all the brothers. He had the lowliest position. And one day he gets called in for being a shepherd. And the prophet Samuel comes in and anoints him to be the next king of Israel. I was talking about it as a teenager. Some of our youth just got back from camp. By the way, can we give it up for our youth? 5 of our youth got saved at summer camp this week. I'm so proud of our youth. I'm so proud of Aaron. And y'all better buckle up, because when the Lord starts to move in a youth group, the rest of the church better be put on notice. I'm going to tell you, we're going to start seeing God do some special things of our youth, come back fired up for the Lord. And I'm excited for it, so proud of our youth. And so, but what happens as a teenager, David gets anointed to be king. That's a lot to take on, in case you're wondering. If you remember high school, some of us are just trying to pass algebra, okay? I don't have time to be anointed next king of the land. But that's what happens to David. He goes from shepherd lowest, youngest brother to anointed to be king. That's a lot to take on, knowing you're going to be king one day. And so that happens in his life. And while David was a shepherd, he kills a lion. He kills a bear. He's a bad mamma jamma. Then he starts serving Saul. He starts leading in armies. He starts winning a lot of battles. He starts to become friends with the king's son. I mean, he is moving up in life. And then things start to go a little bit haywire. As he's just moving up in life, they're singing songs about him. He feels like he's on top of the world. The current king decides, I don't like what's going to be the next king. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't want to transition power, shockingly. And so he decides, I'm going to kill him. So he's on top of the world, people singing songs about David. And then it starts to go down. He starts to encounter what we would describe a little bit of trouble. The king Saul tries to kill him, and so he goes and flees. And it's an interesting place that he goes to run to hide. It says Gath, right? Gath. It's an interesting place he would choose, because if you go read some of the Old Testament as well, earlier on, David beats a champion from Gath, a giant you may have known as Goliath. An undefeated champion from Gath is what they described Goliath as. David kills him. He's beaten the undefeated champion from Gath. Do you think that'd be a little awkward to show back up in a town like, hey, my current king's trying to kill me. I need you to give me some space. Maybe can I have Goliath's old house since I killed him? It's probably not being used right now. Like, that's an awkward way to show back up in a town, people. But he's got no other options. And so the king of Gath looks at him and says, that could be a problem. And so David, at this point, was anointed to be king. He's killed giants, he's killed lions, he's killed bears, he's won battles. Life is going incredible. And now he's to the lowest point. I have to pretend to be insane amongst my enemies so they don't kill me. Life has plummeted out. It would seem like David has hit rock bottom at this point. And it's always interesting. It's one of my favorite psalms. He writes this psalm that we're about to read at this point. When life seems like it's the lowest, when he feels like he's tasted the highest of highs in life, and now he's eating at rock bottom. He's gone all the way down, it seems, and he writes a psalm that I would kind of describe, if I got to retitle it, and I won't because you shouldn't add to the Bible, but just, I would title it Play the Long Game. Play the Long Game is what I would title this psalm, and that's actually the title of the message, because I can title that, okay? And so you can write that down. It's called Play the Long Game. And Psalm 34 is the psalm I'm talking about. It's an interesting psalm that he writes from what I would call rock bottom. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's an interesting three verses for him to start off with if he's trying to pretend to be insane amongst his enemies just to survive. He starts off by saying, I will praise the Lord at all times. At all times. And this dude has credibility to say that because he's at rock bottom. He means it. It's not him writing this after he's just killed Goliath, right? He's not on top of the world right now. He's writing this at the bottom. He says, I will praise the Lord at all times. Can I tell you one of the three things we're going to talk about today? This is it. If you want to write it down, power to you. It's tough to have peace without praise. It's tough to have peace without praise. If you want to talk about a guy, David, do you really think you would describe his life as having peace right now? Would you describe having to pretend to be insane, like he's trying to claw doors? That's odd. If you ever see your friends doing that, they may legit be insane. Like if you walk out and they're drooling, and it's not just because you're, you know, going to get steak at Dan's, you know what I'm saying? You know, and he's just drooling, looking at you like, I think there's something wrong with that dude. You know what I'm saying? Like you may call someone at that point. That's where his life, and he says, I'm going to praise the Lord at all times. David would say, you can't have peace from the Lord if you can't praise the Lord. And it's interesting because in this series, we've looked at what's the biblical definition of peace. Jesus would describe peace as being whole with God. As whole with God. Jesus wouldn't say it's the absence of trouble. He would say it's being whole with God. So, and David is showing us, look, if even in the midst of trouble, even when things are at their worst points, David would say, if you want to be whole with God, you've got to find a way to praise God. Even in the midst of trouble, even when things look difficult, you've got to be able to praise God. And see, it's easy, right? You go, well, you're a pastor, you're getting up, you're supposed to say that. No, it's hard. Can you just put that in your notes somewhere? This is hard. You can put that under, it's tough to have peace without praise, and right under it, this is hard. You can even underline the word hard if you want to. That is the truth. But it doesn't mean we can't. I want you to think about maybe the season of life you would describe as your lowest point. Maybe it was years ago, maybe it's right now. And I want to ask, were you able to find a way to praise? Were you able to find a way to praise the Lord even at your lowest point? Because Jesus would say, if you can't find a way to praise, you're going to have a difficult time being whole with God. You're going to have a difficult time having peace. And so as we look out at this, I think sometimes when we start talking about pain and difficulty, and that's what we're going to talk about in this sermon, because that's what robs us of peace a lot of times is pain or difficulty in life. I want us to acknowledge it's okay to say you're hurting. It's okay to acknowledge the pain. I think sometimes in Christian circles, when we start talking about praying or difficulty, one of the things that you kind of get forced is, I don't want to acknowledge it. If I acknowledge my pain or my difficulty or how much I'm hurting, I must somehow be not trusting God. Can I tell you something? It's okay to admit you're hurting. It is okay to admit you're in pain. It's okay to just acknowledge it. But what it can't do is rob you of the ability to praise the Lord. And so I want you to know right now, if you're going through a difficult time, it's okay to admit the pain you're in. It's okay to acknowledge it. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to say this season of life hurts right now. But in the midst of that, can you find a way to praise the Lord? Can you find a way to worship? And it may look like, and this has happened in times in my life, you go and you just close the door to your room and you turn on worship music and you just hit your knees. And you need someone else to lead in worship because you have a hard time finding the words because there's just tears running down your cheeks. You literally can't feel anything but the pain, but you can find the words thanks to someone else who's written them and just worship the Lord in the midst of deep pain. It's okay to admit the pain. It's okay to admit the hurt, because if we don't, sometimes the praise is robbed from us. It's okay to acknowledge the pain in the midst of praise. And that's the second thing he moves on to say in verse 4. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Look at verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. The second thing David's trying to say is it's tough to have peace without prayer. It's tough to have peace without prayer. As David hits rock bottom, and David's had to do all kinds of crazy things. You go read the Old Testament, this dude is like hidden in caves and all kinds of stuff. He's been on the run. He's had his first wife taken from him by King Saul. He's known some pain in life. Especially over the course of his life, eventually he gets run out of the capital, by the way, by his own son. I mean, there's drama in King David's life. He would have made great reality TV, in case you're wondering. But he goes, if you want to have peace, you've also got to be able to pray. And this shouldn't stun any of us. It's kind of a biblical term we throw around a lot. It's a good idea to pray. If you've been coming to Vertical, you've heard this suggestion that prayer is a good idea. I stand by it. And so David would even say, even at my lowest point, even at rock bottom, you've got to find the ability to pray. You've got to find the ability to connect. Paul tells us something in the New Testament, pray without ceasing, right? He says that, why would he encourage us that? Prayer helps us connect with God. And what is peace? Wholeness with God. If you want to have wholeness with God, you've got to find an ability to pray. And see, we just talked about, it's okay to admit the pain. If you go read the Old Testament, especially King David, some of his Psalms, you can tell this dude is hurting. He's in pain. Can I encourage you? It's okay to go talk to God while you're in pain. It's okay to admit to God, I'm hurting, I'm confused, I'm mourning, I'm grieving, and I'm going to talk to you, God. I promise you, that is okay. God is the creator of all. He knows our innermost thoughts and beings, and I promise you, he knows when we're hurting, and he wants you to come talk to him about it. He wants you to come talk to him about it. Don't let the pain cause you to go away. Don't let pain cause you to go away from the Lord. King David would say, even at some of my lowest points in life, I came to the Lord. What does he say? I sought the Lord. One of the things that pain can really do to us is it makes us stop. It makes us stop. Mourning, grieving, pain, great hurts, it can make us stop in life. Life moves on, but it feels like something inside of us doesn't. It feels like something stopped, and maybe for you, you realize something stopped in you years ago. It never really came back from something you went through. The pain kind of boxed something up inside of you, and it stayed in the past while you, quote, kind of just moved on with life. And the Lord would say, you don't have to do that. You can bring that to me. You can come to me. And King David would encourage you, go talk to the Lord about it. Do not stop praying, because he would say, it's tough to have peace without prayer. You know, that's one of the reasons we have a prayer team at Vertical. Some of you may not even know about that. Keith and Vernoise, they help lead in prayer. You can email our prayer team at any time. It's just prayer@verticalchurchblairsville.org. prayer@verticalchurchblairsville.org. You can email a prayer request in 24/7. They may not get to it in the middle of the night. You know what I'm saying? They do sleep. May you be blessed. And so, but they're going to send it out to a whole team. And anyone who signed up to say, I want an email, I want to help pray for people in our church, you can get that. See, prayer also sometimes, it's nice to do with other people. It's encouraging to do prayer with other people. There's something about sometimes when you send that prayer request into the team, and there's a comfort level that comes in knowing there's going to be somebody else that prays with me. I'm not on my own anymore. That's one of the powerful things of prayer, is you can't do prayer alone. You ever think about that? You actually can't do prayer alone. If anything else, the Lord's involved. So there's at least you two, but there's a powerful thing that happens when you get other people to pray with you, and you realize, I'm not alone on this. Because a lot of times pain drives us to isolation. When we're really hurting, it drives us to isolate, and the Lord would say, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't go into isolation. Let a few people in around you to encourage you, to walk with you, to care about you, even to love you. And it's one of the things that I think is powerful about prayer, is it checks whether or not you still have hope. Have you ever stopped, and I know this is whatever, you can judge me if you want. Have you ever just stopped to listen to someone pray and the words they choose to use? You ever slow down enough to think about the words people choose when they pray? You can, a lot of times, sense and see where their heart's at. Are they really struggling? Are they hurting? Do they think God's even listening right now? Prayer reveals a lot of times where people are at and what they believe in. And the Lord doesn't want you to give up. Like Jesus came, remember in John 16:30, says that you may have peace. He came so that you may be whole with God. He wants you to be able to connect with him even in the rock bottom moments of life. Even in the moments where you feel like I've messed up too much, God surely doesn't want to talk to me right now. And Jesus would say, no, I absolutely want to talk to you right now. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your grieving, I want to talk to you right now. So King David, on the run from King Saul, in the midst of trying to be murdered by where he's supposed to live and where he's now living, everybody seems to be after him trying to kill this dude. He says, it's tough to have peace without prayer. But there's a third thing he goes on to talk about. Look what he says in verse 8. This is, when you understand, when you put yourself in his shoes, this is one of the most confusing verses to me that he writes. Or maybe not confusing, more astounding. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. See, that's a cute, good-sounding verse. We may even put that up on a sign in our house, right? I mean, that can show up on a pillow, a coffee mug. We may put that as like our, you know, picture on social media. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But it's an interesting verse when you realize where it was written. On the run, fearing for your life, having to mark gates and let saliva run down your beard just so you can live. And then that dude says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The context changes it a little bit, doesn't it? It's not King David writing that verse after he's killed Goliath. It's not David writing that verse after he finally does become king and he's seen God fulfill all of his promises. He writes that verse when it seems like God hasn't fulfilled any of his promises. He writes that verse when he feels like God has maybe failed on every level. God, you said I'd be a king, but now I'm hiding from two kings and I've got nothing. God, I've seen you move and take down Goliath and do all kinds of stuff, and now I'm living where I am hated and I'm fearing. And then he says, in the midst of all of that, taste and see that the Lord is good. What? I think sometimes we don't feel the weight of the people in the situations where they write these Bible verses, where God has moved in their life and inspired these moments. And he says, taste and see the Lord is good, even when everything seems like it's a dumpster fire. That can be us sometimes in life when we look around and go, God, I feel like you haven't fulfilled anything I thought you would. God, I've read your Bible and I look at my life and it doesn't match up at all. My life seems to not be matching up that God is loving, that God is caring. I see it in other people's life, but I don't see it in my own life. You ever been there? And then David in that moment says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Man, that had to require faith. Man, that had to require faith when you look around and nothing is happening the way you thought it would. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Then he goes on to say in verse 9, fear the Lord, you holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I think what David's trying to say is it's tough to have peace without patience. It's tough to have peace without patience. And if I can tell you, I've been through some difficult things. I'm 31 years old, but I've been through some moments where I thought, man, life is like Mike Tyson, and I'm taking some punches, and I don't know if I'm going to get up. Like, it's been difficult. But I've still been able to pray. And I've still been able to worship. But if I can tell you the one thing that out of these verses is difficult for me, it's when it comes time to have patience amidst the pain. Man, y'all, when it comes time to have patience amidst the pain, that's hard for me. And maybe it's hard for you. Maybe when you look around and you go, my life is a dumpster fire. I don't know that God is faithful anymore. I certainly don't see his promises coming to fruition. Everything seems to be falling apart. And now I need to be patient. And then you pray that first day and you praise that first day. And then nothing changes. Or things get worse. And you keep trying to do that day after day. And then after a few weeks, you go, when I first started praying and I first started praising 2 weeks ago, that wasn't even nearly as bad as now. Like, I've gotten more news, more difficulty. Things are even worse. And now I'm still supposed to be patient? I'm still supposed to be waiting on God? That is difficult. Maybe you're someone who's a bit like me. You can pray in the midst of pain. You can praise in the midst of pain, but when it comes time to be patient in the midst of pain, that is where your faith is tested. It's where mine is tested. To be patient and wait upon the Lord is not always easy. But if we want to have peace, if we want to have wholeness with God, there's got to be something inside of us that can still look to wait upon the Lord even when we hurt, even when it's difficult. King David would say, even as I'm living in Gath amidst my enemies, having to mark doors and let saliva run down my beard just so they won't kill me, he would say, have patience. Have patience. Wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27 has some of my favorite verses, verses 13 through 14. I didn't give them to the tech team, but it says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You notice that's a vague timeline. I'm going to see the goodness of God before I die. That's what he's saying. Verse 14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Some of my favorite verses because I feel that sometimes. The weight of nothing's changing, everything's difficult, but I have to wait. And do I have faith that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, which just means before I die? I don't know what you've been through or where you're at currently right now. Maybe you're in deep pain. Maybe someone you love and care about is in deep pain. And I want to encourage you, one of the hardest things to do is to still have patience upon the Lord in the midst of your pain. But David, man, David, if he could get up here and take this mic from this weird 31-year-old and say, I want to encourage you, taste and see the Lord's good, even when it's all on fire. Seek the Lord with everything you have, even when it looks like nothing's changing. Trust that God will show up even when everything's getting worse. King David would tell you that when everything was on fire for him. Even as, I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, how many of y'all would look around and go, my options are at this point, just fight it to the death, or I'm going to have to belittle myself to letting saliva run down my beard. Like, I mean, some of us would just go, King David, I'm just going out, man. I'm just going out. I'm going out with a fight, and that's how it's going to go. Like, I'm not willing to degrade myself to pretend I'm insane. I'm the future king, by the way. People are going to remember this, you know what I'm saying? Like, that. Some of the people are going to remember when I'm king, like, that I look like that, you know? And so he doesn't care. He goes, I'm going to be patient and wait upon the Lord. I believe that God will eventually move and things will eventually change. And see, that comes back to, in the midst of all this, peace is wholeness with God. And I think what's very difficult about this is when you and I encounter pain, it tends to drive us to do one of two things. And you maybe have seen it in other people, maybe you've seen it in your own life. When we encounter pain and difficulty, it drives us either toward God or away from God. I've never really met someone where pain was a very indifferent moment in their life, where it didn't cause any kind of life change at all. Pain tends to drive us toward God or away from him. But King David would say, even in the midst of pain, play the long game. Trust in the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Believe that you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. See, play the long game. There's this company, I mean, y'all probably notice I wear every time a black t-shirt. One, I'll let you know a secret. Ain't nobody here to see my pit stains. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so that's why I'm in black t-shirts, if you're wondering. It's not because I'm constantly in mourning. It's just out of respect for all y'all. And so that's why we're on black t-shirt all the time. But there's two companies I really like, AOH and Eternal Posture. And so I'm wearing Eternal Posture, and I love their motto. It's very simple, and they say, focus on what's eternal. Focus on what's eternal. I love that mentality of play the long game. Play the long game. Focus on what's eternal, because if we're honest, you and I, we can focus on what's in the moment, not eternal, right? It's very easy to focus on what's around us, especially when we're in the midst of pain. But to play the long game requires faith. To play the long game, it becomes difficult. To play the long game when your life is a dumpster fire is not easy. But see, I want to share a verse that I go to. When I'm pressed, when I'm crushed, when I feel like I'm being beaten up, I go to this verse to help me play the long game. And I want to share it with you because I hope it'll encourage you as well. Because when it comes time to play the long game, it's hard. And you got to find, what are you going to cling to? When it feels like Mike Tyson is knocking you out, what are you going to use to climb back up the ropes and get back into it? It's Revelation 21. Revelation 21:3. And it says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. I love verse 4. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Man, y'all, if there's a verse that can help somebody play the long game, it's verse 4. There's coming a day, there's finally coming a day where no more tears, no more pain, No more grieving, no more mourning, none of it. It's all going to go away. But up until this moment, that day hasn't come yet. But it's interesting to me, verse 3, where it reveals to us how that's going to happen. How it's going to happen, if you catch it, is God's going to come dwell with us. What does that sound like? It sounds like we get to be whole with God. Which, what does that mean? Peace. You want to look forward to a day where you will finally have peace. It's Revelation 21:4. The moment comes where the Lord comes to dwell with his people in fullness. Peace. But the difficulty is that old order hasn't come just yet. We still live in the midst of pain and grieving and difficulty. Some of the hardest moments in life are when someone we love dearly passes away. And life changes. And it's not the same anymore. That's very difficult. But the interesting thing to me is, when I finally go to pass on, it's not going to be a bad moment for me. It's not going to be a hard moment for me. Like, I finally get to be with Jesus. Like, for me, when I pass away, that moment's good. But if there's anyone left that loves me when I pass away, you know what I'm saying? It's not easy for them. The hardest thing about death is not for the Christian who passes away. It's for the people left behind. That's what's so difficult. That's why the mourning, the grieving, the pain is so difficult, is because some of us are still here while other people finally have fullness and peace with Jesus. So if you're in the midst of pain, I want to encourage you with Revelation 21:4, that there is a day that is coming, if you have given your life to Jesus, where there won't be pain and grieving and mourning and crying anymore. The day is coming. Will you and I have been faithful to play the long game, though, to see that moment come to pass? Will you and I play the long game, even in the midst of our pain and our difficulty right now, to see that moment come to pass? You see, the song we sung, the third song, it's called Seasons. Lyrically, I think it's an incredible song. It talks about the faithfulness of God and how there's different seasons of life and waiting upon him and his faithfulness. I love the lyrics of the song. I bet you could go read that lyrics of the song three times through and something new would stick out to you just a little bit. It's a very cleverly written song about the Lord. And I was hanging out with some friends a couple weeks ago and the song came on as we were just talking. And one of our friends, she said, you know, this is my favorite song. And I was like, I haven't heard this song in, like, I don't know, years. You know, I haven't heard this song. I started listening to the lyrics. And one of the things that stuck out to me was, it says, from seed to sequoia. From seed to sequoia. And that just struck me because I knew what I was going to talk about this week. And I was like, that really fits in so well. I didn't know a ton about sequoias, but I knew they're one of, you know, giant sequoias are one of the biggest trees out there. And I knew they live a really long time. And so I looked it up. How long do they actually live? And sequoias, they live up to 3,000 years. 3,000 years they live. Y'all, some of the sequoias that are around right now were around when Jesus was here. They live for a hot minute, if you know what I'm saying. From seed to sequoia, you start thinking, if a tree lives 3,000 years, that process doesn't seem to happen overnight, right? The worship team wants to come on up, they can. Sequoia trees, giant sequoia trees, they can get 30 feet in diameter. They can grow up to 200 feet tall. I mean, these things can be massive. They can live a long time. But giant sequoias only come, they only reproduce in one way, a seed. It's the only way these massive trees that live so long, they come from a seed. And you think about that process, it's not fast. It's not quick. It might describe a word that Philip doesn't love called patience. And I want to hopefully encourage you with something. Is that God has been playing the long game from the very beginning. God has been playing the long game from the very beginning. It doesn't mean he can't move in an instant. It doesn't mean he can't change things in a second, because he absolutely can. But sometimes if we're not careful, we think God has failed if he doesn't do something in an instant. And we have to understand that God has always been playing the long game from the beginning. He's not a God who just does everything on a whim. He's very intentional and careful. He's been playing the long game for a long time. And so when it comes to our life, the way we approach life, do we mimic God? Are we people who can play the long game even in the midst of pain? Are we people who can praise even in the midst of pain? Are we people who can pray in the midst of pain? Are we people who can have patience in the midst of pain? Are we people who can trust God even in the process of mourning and grieving and crying? Can we still have faith to play the long game? Because in Revelation 21:4, it says, there is a day that's coming. There is a day that is coming, and there will be no more tears. There will be no more pain, no more crying, suffering, mourning. The day is coming. The question for us is, will we have been found faithful when that moment comes? I want to close out the service. I didn't even tell them this, but if you're a community group leader, would you, and someone can hit the lights, will you come up and stand along the sides here? If you're a community group leader right now, Keith and Vernoy's with the prayer team, I don't know where you guys are at. If you come inside, step to the side, I want us to close the service and give you an opportunity to pray with people. Because I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're in the midst of pain. I don't know if you're in the midst of difficulty. I don't know if you're watching someone you love go through something difficult. Or I don't know if you kind of related to something inside of you stopped moving when you went through something difficult. Something went into a box long ago and it's not moved with you anymore. I want to encourage you. It's okay to just come and ask someone, will you pray with me? Will you just encourage me in the Lord for just one moment? These leaders in our church have committed to reaching out and loving and caring people and teaching them the word. I promise they will care about you. So if you need a moment where someone just gets to encourage you and pray with you, come meet with them. Have them pray with you for just a moment. Because the reality is, some things that God does don't happen in just a moment. Sometimes it looks like from seed to sequoia, and it takes a minute. And sometimes we need to be encouraged during that process because our patience gets tested. And I want us to be a church that's able to encourage one another and to care about one another. And so in this moment, if you need prayer, just come up to one of these people. I promise they're going to be super nice and encouraging. And they would love the chance to just pray with you as you're in the process of going from seed to sequoia. The last thing I'll tell you about sequoia trees is a lot of times the way that the seed gets planted is it's inside of a cone and a forest fire opens it up. Something that looks so destructive, something that looks like it would end the life of the seed is actually what helps plant it. And I shared with you, if you've been around for several weeks, that I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that he created everything, and not only did he create it, I believe he made creation in a way that points to him. Even as detailed as a sequoia tree, something that can last 3,000 years, but many times is planted from something destructive. I want to encourage you that maybe some of the things that you thought were putting your life to destroy you were actually an opportunity for something to be planted. Something to be planted that could last a long time in a great way through the grace and love of God. So maybe we just need a moment to quiet ourselves and to pray. Maybe we need a moment to quiet ourselves and praise. Or maybe we need a moment to ask the Lord, help me with my patience in the midst of my pain. So Lord, we give you this time. We give you this time, and life may be great right now. It may be the greatest moments of your life. And I'm thankful the Lord has blessed you and been good to you. Right now, this season of life, though, may be difficult, and we want to encourage you. Don't give up on praying. Don't give up on praising in the midst of pain. Don't give up on patience in the midst of pain. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So right now, just ask that you stand. We're going to close out our service. We're going to sing Seasons one more time. And maybe you need to come and pray with people and just let us encourage you and love you. Maybe you need to just let the lyrics of this song be sung over you. Maybe you need to engage with the worship and praise. I don't know what you need in this moment, but I do know every last one of us needs the Lord. And I want to encourage you that maybe you've realized in this moment that you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you realize that that moment where there's no more crying, there's no more pain, there's no more mourning, that moment's actually not for you because you've not given your life to Jesus. I want to encourage you that that can change right now. You can give your life to Jesus right now. You can ask him, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Lead and guide me in all that I do. Help me in the moments where I'm in pain. Help me to play the long game and keep my faith, Lord. I pray specifically over our young people who've given their life to you, Jesus. I pray that you will plant it deep in their life, God, that you will ignite them in such a way that the middle schools and high schools that they go back to will not be the same because of what you're doing in their life. I pray the talents and gifts that you've planted in them will be so clearly shown for you, Jesus, that you will send them forth to make an impact in North Georgia and beyond, Lord. Raise up our young people to carry on the faith. And use all of us to encourage them, to spur them on, and send us forth to make a difference for your kingdom. Let us be shown as people who can play the long game, Lord. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us in all that we do. We trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.